We've started this series to try and identify exactly who are we and what is our purpose, why are we here, why does Fairhaven Baptist Church exist, basically trying to find our identity. And just like fingerprints on a finger, each person is unique and different, just as so is churches. Each church is different and unique, and trusting that the Lord allows us here at Fairhaven to preach the truth of the Word of God and to stand firm upon those foundations. I challenged the folks last week, and I know some of them went and did their homework, but I asked them last week, I said, tell me real quick, what exists at the corner of Metropolitan and 39th Street in KCK? And some of you went and did your homework and found out it was New Stanley Elementary. It's not so new anymore. It's actually been around for a long time. But last week, no one had any idea. So it was kind of an object lesson to say, you know, here's this corner, this address, but nobody knew what was at that corner. But I also asked them another question. I asked them, what exists at the corner of 11th and Douglas? And you all said, Fairhaven Baptist Church. And it was interesting that everyone in the congregation knew that Fairhaven Baptist Church existed at 11th Street and Douglas, but nobody really had any idea what was happening at 36th and Metropolitan. Which then challenged us to answer the question, does our community know what's at 11th and Douglas? Does our community outside the walls of this building know what takes place at 11th and Douglas? Or are they just as oblivious as we were to what was at 36th and Metropolitan? Now, there were a few ladies who have lived here for the past umpteen million years, and they kind of knew what was at 36th and Metropolitan. I honestly had no idea. I was just given the sign. But I really didn't know what it was. But some of the people went home after church last Sunday and called me and said, hey, we came down. We know what's down here. So you did your homework. I didn't ask you to do that, but I appreciate that. But overall, the question was, does our community outside the walls of Fairhaven Baptist Church know what exists at 11th and Douglas? And we began a little study last week. I called it First Things First. And we talked about why we serve the Lord, why we love the Lord, why we dedicate ourselves to the Lord. And we saw 12 reasons as to why, because of what he's done for us. And then we went back and saw 7 things that we ought to do for him: trust him, obey him, serve him, love him, walk with him, and so forth. Because of what he's done for us, those are the things we ought to do in return. Today, though, we're continuing this series. We have a new message this morning, and trying to identify who we are, I've put a characteristic kind of title today. As we try to identify exactly who we are and what our purpose is, the very first thing that I want us as a congregation, as a church, to realize is that we are different than the world outside these walls. And you know that, and I know that. But there's a major difference, and one of the biggest differences that we can point to this morning is that we are vicariously atoned. We are vicariously atoned. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and join me in Leviticus chapter 1. It may have been a long time since you've heard a message from the book of Leviticus, but we're going there this morning to look at a passage briefly this morning and then jump to another one to kind of give us an idea of what it means to be atoned. What does atonement mean is what kind of what we're going to talk about this morning. And we're going to start off in Leviticus chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read the chapter. And we'll kind of, you'll understand very quickly what this chapter is talking about. At least I kind of hope you will. And then we'll kind of move on from there. So I'm going to start in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read it out loud. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails, its guts, if you want to put it that way, and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats as a burnt sacrifice, He shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. You have no idea what we just read, do you? You have really no clue as to what just took place. Well, you know what? I kind of want to share with you what took place. Let's start with a word of prayer, though, and we'll kind of dive in here. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the opportunity you've given us this morning to gather together. You've given us the ability to put our busy lives aside and be able to focus upon your word this morning. You've given us the opportunity to sing forth your praise from the depths of our heart, rejoicing and praising you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to take your word and not just be readers of your word or to be hearers of your word, but to be applicable doers of your word, taking that which we learned this morning and applying it to our lives so that we might bring you glory and honor each day of our lives as we live out your word in our lives. Father, we'd ask that you would be with us this morning. Use the Holy Spirit in our lives to open our eyes and open our ears to be attentive to your word so that we might truly be able to see Jesus, as we might say, to see him in all of his glory and all of his majesty, and to realize that he went to the cross on our behalf in our place as a vicarious atonement. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Father, I'd ask that you'd use my words this morning. Father, may the meditations of my heart and the thoughts of my life, Father, be glorifying to you. May the words of my mouth be majestic and magnifying of you, Father, this morning. Just ask that you be glorified through all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've read this passage here in Leviticus chapter 1, which is clearly described to us a sacrifice. In fact, three different types of sacrifices. There's talking about the flocks and the goats and the lambs and the birds and so forth, and the way that the process is taken out. And we read about an Old Testament process called offering a sacrifice. It was a thorough process by a ritual, if you will, that God had placed up to given to man to show man that they might have faith in God. By doing what they were doing, they were telling God that they trusted in him and they wanted to be obedient to him. In the process of offering a sacrifice, ultimately what was being done was symbolically a picture of that which was to come in the future. It was an individual being obedient and being faithful to God by carrying out the commands that God had given to them. And in the process of offering a sacrifice, an individual would come and offer a sacrifice for his sins or for his family, or even, as we read, sometimes the high priest would offer sacrifices for the entire nation of Israel. But what was happening was the sins of an individual or the person, the family, the nation, was being transferred from them upon the animal or the bird, whatever was being offered. You'll see there at the beginning of the passage, it talks about how they are to place their hands on the animal. And in doing so, they were moving, you might say, their sins off of them and putting them onto the animal. Then the animal was taken. He was slain. He had his blood drawn. He was placed on the altar. The blood of the animal was sprinkled around the altar. And then ultimately, the animal was burnt as a burnt sacrifice offering unto God. We're not going to take time to go into it this morning, but there are actually four different types of offerings, sacrifices that are listed for us in the Old Testament. There's a sin offering and a trespass offering, the thank offering and the votive offering. There was another type of offering as well. It was called the free will offering. But I'm not going to go into those because just a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, we really went into depth on those and talked about those. That was a really unique study. But regardless of that fact, each of these was for a specific purpose, a specific reason. These offerings, though, each had the same purpose behind them, and that was to worship and praise and obey God through the offering of the sacrifice. You see, many people today believe that it was through the offering of the sacrifices that the Old Testament saints were saved or were able to go to heaven. We understand, though, that's not true today, though. Certainly, the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, Hebrews 9:22. But the blood of the Old Testament could not the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices could not wash away the sins of the individual, but they actually just covered the sins of the individual. It's not until the New Testament, you see, that you and I have the ability to have our sins washed away completely. The Bible says that God has removed them as far as the east is from the west. He's forgotten them. He will hold them against us no more. The blood of the Old Testament sacrifices, though, simply covered up the sins of the Old Testament saints rather than actually washing it away. You're wondering, what in the world does this have to do with what we're doing today in the 21st century as to how we're different than everyone else? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You see, Isaiah the prophet was being used by God in the Old Testament to foretell the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that one day, their sins would no longer be upon them, but they would be clean, and those sins would be removed. They would be pure, as white as snow may be, and as white as wool may be. Now, you and I know this year we've had quite a bit of snow, so we understand what this whole idea behind being pure as snow is. But there's this idea that we can be righteously clean, righteously pure. But something there would have to happen before that would be able to take place. Something drastic had to happen. A place called Calvary or a place called the cross had to happen. In the Old Testament, in order for the sacrifice to be used, one could only bring before God the very best. It couldn't be their half-lame lamb or half-eaten lamb that some wolf got a hold of. It had to be the very best, the most pure, the very best lamb or animal that the person offering the sacrifice had to offer. The Bible tells us that Jesus was in all points, in all things tempted, even as we are, yet he did not sin. I would dare you today to try to go the rest of the day without sinning. I can guarantee you now, you're not going to make it. You can't do it. It's impossible for us to do that. Christ, being both man and 100% God, is the only individual that's ever been able to do that because he could not sin. God cannot sin. And because Christ is God, Christ could not sin. But the word atonement, as we have here in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, is a special word. We don't usually use the word atonement in our English language today. We don't say, "I just wrote my checks to the utility companies and atoned all my accounts." We say we paid our bills. But that's the idea there, though. The word atonement means reconciliation. But the atonement of the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the ultimate sacrifice of the New Testament was a special reconciliation. This reconciliation was between God and man through the sacrificial death of the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Particularly to us today, in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, we can have reconciliation with God. You see, the sacrifices of the Bible reconciled God and man. God was pleased with the sacrifices of the Old Testament only if they were done a certain way. We can go back to the Old Testament and find several examples where sacrifices were offered that God was not pleased by. God refused them. Cain and Abel being the first one you can think of right off the bat. But there were certain sacrifices that were offered in certain ways that God did not accept them because they were not done the way that God had commanded them to be done. But if a sacrifice was given in the right manner, the correct way, with the right attitude and heart by the one offering the sacrifice, then that sacrificial offering would have been blessed by God, and God then in return would have blessed the individual or the nation or the family in return. I have a few things that I want us to understand about this atonement this morning, and if you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin, here's a great place to write these three things down real quick. But there are three things I want us to understand about this atonement, this ultimate sacrifice, which was completed in the life of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. The very first thing that we can understand about these sacrificial atonements was, number one, it was needed. It had to happen. If there was no atonement, there was no reconciliation, we would still be lost in our sins because the condition of man requires it. You and I are sinful individuals. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," or fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Another verse over just a few chapters from there in Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gift that was promised, that gift that was given by God, was given as his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We see that in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life." He was a gift, we are told, from God. not only was it necessary, not only was it needed that this ultimate sacrifice or any sacrifice be given for atonement, but we also see that it had very specific outlines. It had very specific elements to it. We see, first of all, that it was the way that atonement was made, this reconciliation was made, was through the shedding of blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we said just a little bit of it a few moments ago, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, so there's no remission. Not only was there blood required to be a part of it, but also it required the life of an innocent to pay the price of the guilty. Now, normally, we want to reverse that. This past week, with the events just happening in Boston, everyone wanted revenge. They wanted the guilty brought down. But no innocent person was willing to stand up and say, well, I'll take their place. What was required in an atonement was that an innocent individual or an innocent animal take the place of those that were guilty. We see over in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, the instruction that says, your lamb shall be without blemish. It should be pure. It should be perfect. Like I said, not half-eaten like by a wolf, but be full, be complete, be pure. The Old Testament sacrifice was perfectly and completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we see that over in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he, speaking of John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a wonderful thing for us to understand this morning in the fact that Jesus Christ is the complete ultimate sacrifice for us. There's nothing more that we need. There's nothing else that we have to do except to accept the gift that has been given in the form of Jesus Christ. Wonderful news this morning, by the way. Wonderful good news that that's all it takes and nothing more. The sacrifice of Christ completes the cross. It completes the reconciliation that we need between God and man. Wonderful news this morning that Jesus Christ made this thing called atonement complete. No longer do we have to have an altar where we offer animals anymore. No longer are we bringing our best pet sheep to church to sacrifice. That was all done away with Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary. All those pictures that we have in the Old Testament, what we've read this morning in Leviticus chapter 1, was a picture, it was what we call a type of what Christ would do when he came. But not until he came would it be fulfilled. There was one special day called the Day of Atonement in the history of Israel, in which the high priest offered a special sacrifice for the nation of Israel. And on this special day, the high priest would enter into a special room in the temple called the Holy of Holies. There was only one day a year that he could enter into this room to offer such a special sacrifice. And then he would go to offer a sacrifice for the entire nation of Israel for any of the sins that they have committed that were out of ignorance, it says. It's interesting because before he could step foot into that room, he had to purify himself. He had to make sure that he was living his life the way he was supposed to. And the command was God's word. He should have bathed ritually the way they're supposed to bathe, and he should have examined himself. But just in case, there was one thing he had forgotten. What they would do is before they would pass through the veil into the Holy of Holies, they would actually tie a rope around their ankle. So that way, if they went into the Holy of Holies and they were immediately struck dead because they were entering into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, then the guys outside the veil could pull them back out. That's how serious God was and is with sin. Is that if you stepped into this room and came into God's presence with sin, you would be struck dead immediately. Interesting fact there, by the way. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we're understanding it's complete. It is done. It is fulfilled. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, it says, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the Holy of Holies, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for his people's sins committed in ignorance. He went in to do this one special offering each year, this one special sacrifice for the sins of Israel. Now, they had to offer other sacrifices throughout the year, but on this one particular day, a sacrifice was offered for the entire nation. Go to Hebrews chapter 9 with me, if you would, please. I'm going to kind of read a bigger section here that I didn't have room to put up on my screen. But we just read verses 6 through 7, and we're going to start in verse 9 and read down through verse 15. And if this doesn't excite you about being a son of God or a daughter of God, I don't know really what will. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regards to the conscience, concerning only with foods and drinks, various washings and flesh ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation." So there's all these things they had to do, all these commands that they had to follow back in the Old Testament that they had to do in order to be reconciled with God. But verse 11 says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And for this reason, because he's done this, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Because of what Christ has done up on the cross of Calvary, you and I can be reconciled to God. We can have a communion, if you will. We can commune with God. What a wonderful atonement we have. But I want to notice real quickly that this is just not your regular atonement, your regular reconciliation. This is a vicarious atonement, a vicarious reconciliation. The word vicarious means to substitute or be substitutionary. When I was in school growing up, that wasn't so long ago, but when I was in school growing up, if the teacher was sick or the teacher had to be somewhere else, what'd you have? You had a substitute. Someone else that could teach, or maybe modern day crowd control, would come in and take the place of the teacher so that there could still be class that day. The kids wouldn't be bouncing off the walls, writing things on the walls, and doing things they're not supposed to be doing, but there would be someone there to watch over them and teach them. Nevertheless, we still had class, but we had a substitute teacher, one that could stand in the place. I want to tell you a brief story this morning as we continue on this morning about a school bus driver who had to make a very serious decision. One afternoon, a bus driver was taking 40 children home from school, and as the bus made its way down a steep grade, the brakes failed. The driver was unable to steer the bus to the left because of a high embankment or to the right because of a steep cliff. As the bus hurtled down the cliff, the driver recalled that there was a narrow gate at the bottom which led into a field. He decided to try to steer the bus through the gate and into the field, figuring that it would eventually come to a safe stop. He hoped that no cars or other obstacles would get in his way before he got to the gate. When the bus reached the bottom of the hill, the driver saw the gate approaching fast, but to his horror, he noticed a small child sitting on the gate waving at the bus. It was too late to change plans now. If the driver tried to avoid the gate, 40 children would die. He cried out in anguish as the bus slammed directly into the gate. The innocent child died instantly in the collision, but the bus and all of its passengers were saved. Emergency vehicles were the first to arrive on the scene, followed shortly by relieved parents and grandparents, many of them wanting to show their appreciation and gratitude to the driver who had kept the bus under control long enough to save their children, but the driver was nowhere to be found. They asked a police officer where he'd gone. An officer said, "They've taken him to the hospital. He's suffering from severe shock." "Well, that's understandable," they replied. "No, you don't understand," said the officer. "You see, that little boy on the fence was his own son. A sacrifice, but a substitutionary sacrifice. Had he chosen to skip the gate and go on, and those 40 individuals on the bus would have died, and his son would have been saved. He would have been fine. But instead, those others would have died. He was a substitute. He took their place. A vicarious atonement. Because of our sins, we deserve, you and I, to die and enter into an eternal, Christless place called hell. We deserve to die and be punished for our sins. Just as a parent would punish their children, so does God also chasten his children. But this punishment is not a simple go and stand in the corner or get 3 whoopings. This punishment is a just punishment, not for just a small period of time, but for all eternity. The place called hell was specifically designed to house Satan and his fallen angels, now called demons, but because man also sinned against God, now man also must be punished. But the greatest news is, though, that we do not have to go to this place of eternal punishment, because God in his loving care and mercy has made a way for us to not have to endure and face that. We have a vicarious atonement. There's one willing to step into our place. And God did that by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. In his death upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ became not only our atonement, but he also took our place. He is our vicarious atonement. You see, we are the ones that deserve to die and go to hell. We are the ones that deserve to be punished for our sins. What sin did God commit? None. Yet he took upon himself the sins of the world. He became sin who knew no sin, the Bible tells us. And because of that sin, God could no longer look upon his Son. And in fact, we are told in the Word of God that God the Father looked away from his Son. One of the greatest lies that Satan has gotten man to believe today is that those who are moral and those who are decent have no worry about not getting into heaven. In fact, the U.S. Catholic Magazine in September of 2001 had Pope John Paul II say, "All who live a just life will be saved, even if they do not believe in Jesus." Wrong. The Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus speaking says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," except through me. We are told in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If we could have gotten to heaven on our own, there never would have been a reason for Christ to have come. It would have been foolish, stupid, worthless, vain for Christ to have come and suffered like he did for us. Why would he do that if we could have gotten to heaven on our own? We are not justified by our works, but we are justified by Jesus Christ, in whom we place our faith. Flip over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1 picks up a word called therefore. When you read therefore, what you're learning is the past four passages are playing a part of this. So you might say wherefore, therefore, wherefore. But it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." You and I this morning have a vicarious atonement. You see, today as we try to figure out just exactly who we are as a church and as individuals, I want us to understand that we are a unique group of people. We are not like the rest of the world. There is a reason that the Bible calls us to separate from the world and from the unclean things of the world. The reason is because we are not like the rest of the world. We have been vicariously atoned for. The rest of the world is still not reconciled. The rest of the world is still at odds with God. Our debt to God has been paid in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been bought with a special price, and that is the price of the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine. It is because we are vicariously atoned for, because it was not you but Christ who died and was able to be the perfect sacrifice to reconcile us to Christ, that we are able to be called the sons and daughters of God. It is because we are vicariously atoned for that we are able to one day enter the gates of heaven and see Christ face to face. It is because we are vicariously atoned for that we are given an inheritance and will one day be kings and queens and reign with Christ. It is because we are vicariously atoned for that we are loved with an everlasting love. The rest of the world can't say that. It's because we are vicariously atoned for that we live differently than the world. Romans 5, 1 and 2 tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 11 also says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We are redeemed. You have been saved and redeemed. How are you rejoicing in the Lord? How are you praising Him? You are vicariously atoned. But maybe this morning you are realizing that you are not vicariously atoned. Maybe this morning you are acting like the man Nicodemus, asking, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be vicariously atoned? This morning, I would love to have the opportunity to share with you, or have another individual share with you, what it means to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not something you have to do, but it's something that you have to accept. It's been given. It's not a work that you have to attempt for. It's not something you have to strive for. It's something you just have to take as your own. I would love to share with you how you can have and accept this free gift and know that you can be forgiven and also be vicariously atoned. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. In a moment, we're going to sing Redeemed, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. We'll sing that after our time of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for the impact it's had upon my own life and upon the life of each individual here who's accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior. Lord, it's interesting that we learn things new all the time, but sometimes certain things have to be reinforced. Sometimes we have to be reminded of certain things to get us back on track, to remind us of why we are living the way that we're living, why we're doing what we're doing. Father, I pray that the message this morning would be such a type of message that it might be a reminder to us. A reminder to us that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price. That we are to be living and being living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, and proving your will. Father, may we glorify you with our lives. Not our lives, but your life. Life that you've given to us, we've been bought and purchased with a price. May be magnified in our lives. Lord, I don't know the hearts and the individuals here today. Father, you know our hearts. You know those who are needing to know what this gift of salvation is. Father, I pray that you'd work in their lives, even this morning. Father, help them to understand what the gift of salvation is, what this vicarious atonement means, so that they too might understand that they can have a Savior and eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.